in like that, have my eyes closed open up, they're all kind of foggy on me. One of these days, I'm just going to go back to the old-fashioned glasses. The problem was, when I had glasses, they got busted about every week, it seemed like, and you got to take out a loan to buy a pair of glasses anymore. It's so expensive. Brother Smith, can you hook me up with a deal on them? I just had a word of knowledge. The Lord said, I'm just kidding. I'm not one of those kind of pastors always looking for a discount on everything. I try not to be anyway, unless I'm in a real need. I'm just kidding. Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 32, on through chapter 10, through the end of the chapter, that passage records some events in the ministry of the Apostle Peter. The events took place outside of Jerusalem, but still within the land of Israel. And as far as the record is concerned, at this point, Peter is still operating under what he knows, the kingdom program of Israel. As far as the record is concerned, at this point, he does not yet know about the new revelations that Christ has given to Paul concerning the body of Christ. Now, it is possible that whenever Saul of Tarsus went to Jerusalem and met with Peter 3 years after his conversion, he met with Peter and James, the Lord's brother, and talked with some of those disciples there in Jerusalem. I believe it's possible that he at least told Peter that Christ was sending him to the Gentiles. Look in chapter 9 again, verse 27. But Barnabas took him, Saul of Tarsus, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he, Saul of Tarsus, had seen the Lord in the way, on the way to Damascus, and that he had spoken to him. Well, I'm sure they asked, what did he say? Of course, one of the things that Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus is, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. He said other things, but that was one of the things he said. It said, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So, also, the Lord Himself had told Ananias, who was a devout Jew, according to the law, the Scripture says, the Lord had told him that Saul was a chosen vessel who was going to bear his name before Gentiles. And so I think that these guys have an idea here of something about the Lord sending him to Gentiles, but that doesn't mean they understood all that. And I do not believe that Saul told Peter about the revelations that Christ had given him in Arabia I got several reasons. Here's a few. How could he have had the time to discuss such major new revelations during a brief visit of about 15 days and a busy visit in which they were coming in and going out and he was preaching? I just don't see that happening. And furthermore, it doesn't say that it happened. If he would have told him about that, I think it would be in the text. There's no indication he told him. It wasn't time for that. And furthermore, it seems clear to me that it's not until you get to Acts chapter 15 that the apostles in Jerusalem begin to understand some things about Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. And I say that on the basis, for an example, and you don't have to turn there unless you'd like, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read for a moment here from Galatians 2. It says in Galatians 2:1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now listen carefully. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. If they had a full understanding of that, what was the point of going to communicate it to them? And of course, you come down to verse 9, and the agreement is that Paul would go to the heathen and the Jewish apostles stay with the circumcision. But again, if they fully understood it, why did he have to communicate it to them? And we'll say more about that when we get to Acts 15, Lord willing, but it just seems clear that they didn't really understand some things about it until that point. And listen carefully, all this stuff matters, and it's important to get. It's during the meeting with those apostles in Jerusalem that is recorded in Acts 15, that God used the salvation of the household of Cornelius, the Gentile household of Cornelius, as we're going to see in Acts 10, God used that to convince the Jewish apostles that Paul's ministry among the Gentiles was in accordance with the will of God. Peter didn't fully understand what was happening in Acts 10. He starts putting it together more in Acts 15. Okay, and God uses what happens in Acts 10 later in Acts 15, which was years later. Shows you how God works sometimes. He could be doing something now that He's going to use later. And God, of course, has it all figured out just fine. His plan is perfect. There are some new things that take place in Acts 10. There are a few things that are going to happen in Acts 10 that have not happened before. Okay? We'll see some of those things. But we should not take that to mean that Peter fully understood all that. The fact of the matter is, there is no indication in the Word of God, in the book of Acts, that because of Acts 10, Peter now has an understanding that a new dispensation, different than the issue with the kingdom, that some new secret dispensation had begun. There's no indication in the text that he understood that. In fact, although there are a few new things that happen, listen carefully now, and I think you'll see it as we go through the chapter. Most of what happens in Acts 10 is in accordance with the kingdom program of Israel. There is not a lot going on there that is different. It's in line, so to speak. And we got to be careful not to read things into this chapter that are not there. We just need to let it say what it says. Now, for an example, you hear all kind of things about the vision God gave Peter and what it all meant. What I believe it meant is what God showed him in the chapter. And we'll see what that is. A lot of the books you'll read, commentaries on Acts 10, they're putting all kind of things into it that's not there. And we'll see that, Lord willing, in the study of Acts chapter number 10. But Acts 10... you hear me mention things about numbers. There is something to numbers in the Bible. 10 is the number for Gentiles in the Bible. If you go to Genesis 10, what do you have? The genealogy of the Gentile nations. Okay, and there's more things than that to it. But just if you study it out, 10 is connected with the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting? We're in Acts 10. And when Peter does go to the household of Cornelius, if you count it up, there's 10 men that go. God has a reason for numbers in this book. By the way, it shows you that this King James Bible, with its chapter divisions, has God's fingerprints on it. All these people talking about this chapter division shouldn't be here, and baloney. God made sure everything that was put together, when this was put together, is just how He wanted it. And I like all of it. I like chapter divisions, verse divisions. I'd like the whole thing. I like the italicized words. They're the pure words of God. So I believe my Bible, in case you didn't notice. So, thing is, here in Acts 10, the Lord sends Peter to preach to the Gentile household of Cornelius. Now, that's a big deal. Why is it a big deal? And by the way, we're years after the cross at this point. We're over 3 years after the cross. And why is it a big deal that he's going to the household of a Gentile? Well, up to this point, if you paid attention in the book of Acts, none of the apostles had preached to uncircumcised Gentiles. Up to this point in the book of Acts, they had preached to none but the Jews only. Even when they were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, who did they preach to? Acts 11, verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." From Acts 1 to 10, it's Jews only here. As far as the record is concerned, as far as who the Jewish apostles had been preaching to. Now, In light of, for an example, Matthew 28:19, when Jesus commissioned these apostles to go teach all what? Nations, Gentiles. In light of that, why would it take a special vision from God to get Peter to go preach to some Gentiles? I mean, hadn't the Lord already made it clear that it was His will for them to preach to? And by the way, and I'm going to say something about this a little bit later, I don't buy this nonsense about Peter being disobedient and stubborn and prejudiced and all this stuff. You're talking about a man filled with the Holy Ghost. You're talking about a man who had been faithful to do exactly what he knew to do. There's nothing in Acts 1 through 10 about Peter being kind of like he was before. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no indication that these Jews didn't want Gentiles saved. They did. They wanted the Gentiles saved. Because if you'll notice here in chapter 11, verse 18, when Peter finally explains to them in Jerusalem, because they gave Peter a hard time about going to this Gentile's house, and when he explained exactly what had happened, and that the evidence was there that God had indeed saved them, it said when they heard these things, verse 18, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They wanted to see the Gentiles saved, but their problem was they didn't understand the timing here. It just didn't fit with what they thought the way things would play out. Now, let me just say this. The issue, as I study this chapter, I don't think that the main issue here with Peter is going to preach to Gentiles. I don't think that's the main issue. You understand, in the synagogues of the Jews, Gentiles could come and learn and hear about the God of Israel. It's not like they didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. That's not the issue. The issue here in Acts 10 is that God's going to tell this law-abiding Jew to go to a Gentile's house, company with him, and eat with him. And eat unclean food with him. Now, that was the issue. Look in chapter 11 again as Peter's rehearsing it. Acts chapter 11, we're going to get to chapter 10, but Acts 11 verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. What was the problem? Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he tells them exactly what happens. And how does he conclude it? Look at the end of verse 17. He said, what was I that I could withstand God? Peter's saying, look, fellas, I don't understand it any more than you do, but God made it clear it needed to be done. So I wasn't about to withstand God. So the issue here is him going to company and eat with these uncircumcised Gentiles. Now, I'm trying to take for granted here that you understand the importance for the Jew, this issue of circumcision. You understand it was a token of the covenant between God and Abraham. Read Genesis 17 for an example to get an idea about it. And it was commanded under the law of Moses, according to the Scripture, to be uncircumcised was to be unclean and cut off from the blessings of the covenant. It was serious. Okay? Now, think about it. We know now that in Christ, Colossians 3:11, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's what it says in Colossians 3:11. It's a non-issue. We're one in Christ. If Peter understood that revelation, what would be the problem of him going to an uncircumcised Gentile household? He didn't have that revelation. You see. So keep that in mind. Now, I'm trying to set all this up. I'm going somewhere with all this. And I hope you'll follow it. Because our line of thought here is a train of thought. I know some people, they just jump into a text and just see what happens. I'm just not that way. Okay? So stay with me. You need to understand that Gentiles getting saved is not some exclusive thing to this age we're living in. Some people, every time they see anything about a Gentile getting saved, they're thinking church age, they're thinking body of Christ. Look, it's always been God's will to save Gentiles. And the fact of the matter is, Gentiles could be saved in the Old Testament. And there were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. But what was the issue? It was always in connection with Israel, and it was always through Israel. It was never outside of Israel. After God raised up Abraham and gave him those covenant and gave that covenant and all that, look in you may not even have to turn there. It should be familiar to you, but in Genesis 12, when God gave this covenant to Abram, when he first revealed himself to him and gave him this covenant, he said, Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And now listen, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." A Gentile in the Old Testament couldn't get saved unless he was coming through Israel. You couldn't be on the wrong side of Israel and be blessed of God. I'll give you an example. The harlot Rahab. James 2:25 said she was justified by works because she hid the spies. What was she doing? She was blessing the seed of Abraham. She's a good example of Gentile salvation in the tribulation period. There's going to be a lot of Gentiles saved in the tribulation period if they bless the seed of Abraham. Okay, keep that in mind. All right, now, many Gentiles, I'm talking about multitudes of Gentiles, are going to be saved in the tribulation period in the kingdom age. You read about the book of Revelation, all these multitudes out of every tongue and kindred, whatever, talks about these Gentiles being saved, and we know that entering into the kingdom age, there are going to be Gentile nations saved and entering into the kingdom age. Let me give you, boy, you know, it's amazing if you really study it how much God says about this stuff. Isaiah chapter 60, for an example. Verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." In other words, through the rising of this nation Israel, this chosen nation, through the Messiah and through His people Israel, through this setting up of the kingdom, Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, and the sea symbolizes the Gentiles. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You know, there's a lot of things like that. For an example, in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord," because that's where He's going to be, in Jerusalem, the headquarters of the kingdom. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, why the number 10? Why just pull that out of the air? What is 10? It's the number of Gentiles. 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Okay? And all kinds of things like that we can talk about. And so, Gentiles are saved in the Old Testament through Israel. Gentiles, it's prophesied that they're going to be saved in the tribulation and in the kingdom age. Gentile salvation is not just exclusive to this age. It's important to understand that. So the reason that the Jewish apostles had not yet preached to the Gentiles. Now here's the question. This is, like I said, people say, oh, these guys are so stubborn and disobedient and prejudiced and all this stuff. You better watch out when you start slandering people like that. Come on, man. I mean, how'd you like somebody to say that about you? Especially when it's not in the Scripture. God never said one thing to these men about being stubborn and prejudiced and disobedient. You know, as far as in Acts, they were faithful. When we're reading in the early Acts, these men are obedient despite persecution. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. The reason why they hadn't preached to the Gentiles yet, because it wasn't time yet. Why? Well, because according to the program that God had prophesied, they had to begin in Jerusalem. That's what it says. When He sent them out, He said, beginning in Jerusalem. Why? That's going to be the capital of the kingdom. If Jerusalem doesn't repent, there ain't no need to go any further. There was an order there. And so, in other words, Jerusalem had not repented. Oh, there were thousands that had gotten saved, but there were still many that had not. And they were laboring there with the Jews, and I believe they intended to go, but it wasn't time, as far as they understood, to go out yet to the Gentiles. And so, it was a timing thing that threw off Peter. God saying, I want you to go to this uncircumcised Gentile household. And it just didn't fit with what Peter had understood up to that point. Okay? There's a lot more we can say about that, but that ought to be sufficient. I think it's clear in the text. Now, there's a lot of things that kind of go along with this, and I'm trying to weigh out carefully what to say and what not to say, because I mean, you can get into some of these things, and we'll be here for hours. And I know that's what you want, but I'm kind of tired myself, so I don't want to do that. But listen carefully before, and we're going to read some of Acts 10 tonight, okay? But I said all that to make this very important point, okay, that you got to get. I said that Gentiles being saved is not exclusive for this age. That's true. But you know what? Gentiles being saved the way they are now in this age is an exclusive thing, a distinctive thing. You want to know how Gentiles can be saved today? Now listen, now this didn't start right off the bat. There was a transition that took place even in Paul's ministry, as we'll see. Fact of the matter is, we're living in an age where you can be an idol-worshipping, uncircumcised Gentile that could care less about the Jews. Know nothing about an Israel. And be saved totally by the grace of God without any works required and be instantaneously baptized into the spiritual body of Christ. That's exclusive to this age. You want to know why that can happen? Because Israel is not, listen, as far as God's concerned, they're not His people today. They are set aside in blindness judiciously. He will raise them up again. But our salvation has got nothing to do with being a blessing to the seed of Abraham. Get that. You don't get that till you come to Paul. Even Paul starts off, to begin with, in the synagogues with God-fearing Gentiles. When you come to Acts 13, it's the first recorded time that he turns from Israel to preach to Gentiles. Before that, he had been apparently preaching to Gentiles in association with Israel. In Acts 13, he makes the announcement he's going to turn to Gentiles and forget. In other words, he's saying, we're turning to the Gentiles. In other words, Israel, you didn't believe it, but we're just going to turn from you and preach to them. And it's got nothing to do, in other words, not in association. And then you see that progress. And then when you come to Acts 18, it's after Acts 18, you finally see him go into these Gentiles that are pagan, idol-worshipping type Gentiles. They weren't a blessing to the seed of Abraham. You see that kind of unfold. That's so very important. You know, still today, a lot of people, listen, I guarantee you, after church, I went home and clicked on, if I'm eating a snack or something, I got to watch something sometimes, you know, and I don't get many channels, but I get this religious channel, and there's always these guys on there talking about. They're always talking about Jewish stuff. They're always talking about this. The other day, this guy, talking about the secrets to Passover and the Feast of Trumpets, and they're always trying to claim everything Jewish, and they're always getting all mixed up about Jewish stuff, and don't have a clue what they're talking about, really. Man, you realize tonight that most of the people in so-called Christendom, whatever that is, thinks that they are spiritual Jews. Think that they replaced the nation Israel. They don't even know what their identity is. They don't know what their standing is. They're missing out on spiritual riches in Christ Jesus that we have through faith that are ours. They're just missing. It's important to know what your identity is. And if you get all these things confounded and you don't keep these things rightly divided, it's going to affect you and your outlook on things. Because what you believe is going to affect how you live. That is, if you really believe it. And that stuff, I'm telling you, when you start thinking you've replaced Israel and you start trying to so-called spiritualize their promises and all that type of thing, and it's going to get you so messed up doctrinally, it's going to lead from one thing to the other, and you're going to be so far out in left field doctrinally. So what does that matter? Well, it matters because if you want to be approved of God at the judgment seat of Christ, you better rightly divide the word of truth. Isn't that what the verse said? Study to show thyself approved to who? God. You can't serve God just any way you feel like it and Him accept it and approve it. And so you got a lot of people out there, they're busy. They're busy so-called in the service of the Lord. They're so far out of the will of God. You got people go to church every week of their life and they're working and working and working and they're so far out of the will of God. So how do you know that? Because when I compare what they're doing, what they're saying with what the Bible says for this age, they're not even close. I'm telling you, folks, it matters. It matters immensely. So we come here. Look, let me give you this real quick. If we ever get to Acts 10 tonight, it'll be a miracle. Romans, just let me read this to you. Romans 11, verse number 13, of course, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. But notice he says in verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, God is going to resurrect that nation. But right now, his plan is the Gentiles are being blessed through the fall of Israel. And then verse 25, he talks about blindness in part has happened to the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, can you not see there's a big difference between Gentiles being blessed through the rise of Israel and Gentiles being blessed without Israel and through the fall of Israel? That stuff about the Gentiles being blessed without Israel and through the fall of Israel, there's only one place you're going to read that in the Word of God. And that's in Paul's epistles, because that's exclusive to this age. Now, I said all that to say this. What kind of Gentile was Cornelius? Well, it's pretty clear in the text here. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 8, you have the vision of Cornelius. And then verse 9 to 18, the vision of Peter. And then from verse 19 to 33, Peter is going to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. And then when you come to verse 34 to verse 43, you have Peter's message that God interrupts. He had just got started in the message because in chapter 11 he said, I had began to speak. And then God poured out the Holy Ghost on those Gentiles. And so in verse 44 to 48, the Gentiles are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And water. So that's what's happening here. It's so interesting to see how God works separately with Cornelius and Peter, and then in perfect timing brought them together. I like how this is laid out. In other words, God is working on one hand with Cornelius, He's working on another hand with Peter, and then He brings their paths across at the right time to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. God's always working behind the scenes, so to speak. One of the great illustrations of that to me is Esther. I'm reading that again. I was reading it last night. I just like reading that book. It's so amazing, even though the name of God's not even mentioned in the book, how He brings all that stuff together in perfect timing. Man, that's something. It just shows you the wisdom of God. But in this chapter of Acts 10, you're going to read about You're going to read about visions. You're going to read about the appearance of an angel. You're going to see the sign gift of tongues, all of which was common during the period recorded by the book of Acts, but these are not things you're going to experience today. Okay? You're not going to get a vision from God in the sense that it's given in this chapter. I know sometimes we say without a vision and we spiritualize that, but you know what I'm talking about. You're not going to get a little vision from God. I personally don't think an angel is going to appear to you. And we could teach on that another time. I'm not going to take time. People get all crazy about angels, you know. Oh, I had a flat tire and then an angel appeared and changed my tire, you know. But by the way, you probably think I sit around watching religious television. I don't really, but I saw here recently Pat Robertson on the 700 Club. And I get sick of this stuff, to be honest. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but they're always interviewing these people that saw heaven. And they come to the thing about now we know that heaven's real. Come on. Somebody's got to tell you they went to heaven for you to know it's real. You don't need that stuff. The Bible tells you it's real. And a lot of time what these people are saying don't line up with this. So who's right? That's what people want though, man. They want all that stuff. They want all that superstitious, fake religious type stuff instead of the Word of God. But let's read here at least verse 1 to 8. Okay? Acts 10 verse 1 to 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Or if you're from the south, we'll call him Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I don't know what Italian music sounds like, but they played. I'm just kidding. It was a band of men, okay? We know, and they're Italian men, and we know that a centurion has authority over 100 soldiers in the Roman army, right? Like century is 100. Centurion. Now, follow it carefully. A devout man. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. Who's the people referring to? Verse 22, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. He was of good report among them because he gave them stuff. He was a blessing to the seed of Abraham. The people there is the Jews. And prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he said, isn't that cute? Look at that little baby in a diaper with wings and a... No. He was afraid. Whenever a man saw an angel in the Bible, he wasn't saying, aw. Like you see these angels in the Christian bookstore. Scared to death. You understand? These are some powerful, intimidating looking men. Wingless men. Very bright in their appearance. And it's, by the way, one angel slew over 180,000 Assyrians in one night. That's pretty strong. Said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. His second name, in other words, Peter. Surname, that's what that means. Now, Simon is Simon Bar-Jonah. What does Bar mean from the name? Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. I just find it interesting that here is Simon Bar-Jonah in Joppa. And you go back to the book of Jonah, and there is Jonah going to Joppa in disobedience, and it's interesting that when the Lord speaks to Peter in this chapter and tells him what to do, he said, not so, Lord. Isn't that funny? Not so, Lord. Is that not an oxymoron to say something like, not so, Lord? Well, if he's your Lord, what are you saying not so for? Now, I'll say this. I'm not going to give Peter the bad rap everybody else does. I don't think he was being rebellious. I think he was confused. Because it didn't make sense what God was telling him, and he's just confused about it. He just said what and God doesn't beat him over the head about it. He gives him the vision three times. Okay? Now, he said, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And of course, you know anything about the book of Jonah. It had to do with God sending Jonah to some Gentiles. And it's kind of a little bit of a connection there, maybe. Maybe it's a stretch, but I kind of see a connection in a sense. Verse 6, he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. That means he had tanning beds. No, he dealt with making leather, okay? Tanning animal hides for leather. Whose house is by the seaside. Oftentimes tanneries were because of the smell involved. And maybe it's interesting, I don't know, as I mentioned a moment ago, that the sea represents the Gentiles. Maybe I'm reading too much into that, but it's interesting he's by the seaside when God's going to give him a vision about this. But he said, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, in chapter 11, verse number, it shows you the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture. In chapter 11, verse 14, when Peter rehearses this, he says that Cornelius tells him that God had told him to send for Peter. In verse 14, it said, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now, that's very important to note, that if you just take that for what it means, then that means that Cornelius wasn't saved. Now, keep that in mind. The angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa immediately. It's kind of interesting to compare Cornelius. Maybe I'm making too much out of this. Maybe sometimes we read things into it that's not there. But some people, they really got to stretch the Scripture to make all their applications, but maybe you can make an application here. Here was a lost man that was more prompt in obedience to God than saved man Peter. You know, it's sad. There's some lost people out there that seem to be more responsive to the things of God. And you explain that. I don't know. I'm just saying there's some lost people that go to church more regular than saved people. But anyway. So let's finish tonight, and I'm only going to have time to give you a few things here about Cornelius, just a few, and then we'll pick it up there again next time. What I want to just leave with you, if I could, is that you need to understand this, and I spent a lot of time on this because it's critical to understanding the chapter. Cornelius, okay, he's not some run-of-the-mill, idol-worshipping, pagan Gentile. Now, some say that Cornelius was a proselyte. And there were proselyte Gentiles to Judaism, which meant they were circumcised and they kept the law of Moses. They were counted as clean among the people. And there were proselytes mentioned in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But Cornelius was not a proselyte then because he's uncircumcised according to the passage. But he was still a devout man. In other words, he was a very religious man. He was fasting. It's kind of funny, about Peter being so hungry and wanting to eat something. And I guess he ain't thinking too much about fasting in the text, but old Cornelius was fasting. And it said he feared God with all his house, implying that he had taught his household about the God of Israel. He feared the true and living God. And he gave alms. That means he gave to the poor. He met the needs of Jews. Okay? That's what it says in the text. Not only that, he prayed to God always. Now, let me just, sometimes we say things that, and then we find out later in the Scripture what we said is not really, there's something in the Scripture that contradicts that. People say, God will never hear the prayer of a lost man. Well, according to the passage, Cornelius was a lost man, and it says God was hearing his prayers. I'm just telling you, that's what it says. So I'm just, and so he's praying to God always, and if you'll notice, if you catch it, he observes the Jewish hours of prayer. Remember in Psalm 55, it says, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray. How many times did Daniel go pray out the window looking toward Jerusalem like he was supposed to under the law? Three times. Evening, morning, and noon. That would be the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. That'd be 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., and you'll find all this here in the book of Acts. Peter was keeping the hours of prayer. Cornelius was even keeping these Jewish hours of prayer. And so, let me finish tonight by taking you to one passage, and I promise you we'll stop there, okay? Look in Luke 7, and we'll stop there. I just want to show you a connection here. There's another centurion, Gentile centurion, and it's in the Lord's earthly ministry, and the Lord Jesus was willing to deal with this man for a reason. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 1 to 10, and we'll hurry here. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why? For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. In other words, he'd been a blessing to the seed of Abraham. Do you have to do things like that to get God's attention in this age? Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He does not deal with Gentiles. He ignores a Gentile woman in Mark 7 or in Matthew 15 also, until she's willing to say, okay, truth, Lord, I am a dog, but the dogs can eat the crumbs off the children's table. He talked about the children's bread, Israel. It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. It's not that he didn't care about Gentiles. It's that there was a program, there was a purpose, there was a plan. But when she was willing to take her place in humility as inferior to the Jews, he blessed her. But those exceptions prove the rule. He wasn't ministering to Gentiles in his earthly ministry. And the ones he does are ones who are in line in the sense of being on the right side of Israel. He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And it was a rebuke on these unbelieving Jews that even these Gentiles had some type of knowledge of what God was doing. I'm just pointing out that Cornelius, he is a devout, God-fearing man that was a blessing to the seed of Abraham. That's important to keep in mind. Okay, that's important to keep in mind as you study this passage. And the fact is, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, you compare this. He said in Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, Gentiles, if they would bless the seed of Abraham, they were in on some of those blessings. But he's talking about Gentiles that had nothing to do with the seed of Abraham. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're made reconciled into one body. There's a difference. There is a difference. And when you look at Peter going to this Gentile's household, keep in mind what kind of Gentile it is. And keep in mind, as you'll see, when you study what Peter said, he didn't say one thing different than what he had been saying. Oh yeah, he mentioned that Christ was crucified. He said the Jews killed him. He said God raised him from the dead. He didn't say anything about Christ dying for your sins. He's saying he was crucified because the people killed him. God raised him from the dead. He's rehearsing what had happened and what he knew, and God interrupted him and did something. So there's what we have here is we have a mixture, kind of, in this transition where we have things that are happening in line with what had been happening and a few new things coming in. And we're going to try to sort through that and pick it up there next time, but we'll stop for now. Father, thank you.